Matthew chapter 28 and reading from verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and had run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go unto Galilee, there they shall see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. We'll end at verse 17, and we trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. I want to speak this morning about Easter encouragements. I have to be honest with you, I had a different title, and then the more I thought about it, the more I thought that's just a wee bit too cheesy. I was going to talk about Easter egged, and using the word egged in a positive, not a negative sense. But then I said sometimes we can think of these fancy titles and take away from what the Lord had to say. And I just want to talk about Easter encouragements this morning. Wherever you are with the Lord this morning, even if you haven't got the Lord this morning, I want you to think of the reality of what our Lord Jesus Christ did at the place which is called Calvary. And of course, this morning we think of his resurrection, and the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is fundamental to our faith. Rationalism says that the resurrection must be rejected on the basis that it doesn't fit into human reason. Unbelief doesn't reason away the resurrection, but just refuses to believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. Indifference is another response we find to the resurrection. It might be true, it might not be true. I don't really care. Then, of course, there's outright hostility. There are people who are hostile to the resurrection, and they will respond with anger and hostility and perhaps be vociferous as they seek to discredit the resurrection. When you read the Word of God, particularly the New Testament, you discover the resurrection is fundamental to all that we believe. The first sermon ever preached in the church was preached by Peter in Acts chapter 2. It was a sermon on the resurrection. Peter preached again in chapter 4 and chapter 10 of Acts on the resurrection. Stephen preached on the resurrection in Acts chapter 7. Philip preached it in Acts chapter 8. Paul preached it in chapter 9 and chapter 13, and right to the end of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28. Paul, writing in Romans, said that Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. In 1 Corinthians, he said he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In 2 Corinthians, he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also. In Galatians, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In Ephesians, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. In Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. In Colossians, God, who raised him from the dead. In 1 Thessalonians, his son, whom he raised from the dead. Peter said in 1 Peter 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I'm just showing you that right throughout the New Testament, the whole theme is based upon a risen Savior. And what a difference it would make in our lives if Christ were not risen. Jesus himself said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." What does it mean to us this morning? It means the word of God is true. Christ said over and over again that he would rise from the dead, and he did. It means that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He had power over death. It means salvation is complete. Christ's resurrection is often said to be God's amen to Calvary. And our salvation is complete. Nothing can be added and nothing should be taken away from the work that Christ accomplished at Calvary. It proves that the church has been established. And Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It proves also that judgment is coming. He hath given all judgment unto his Son. And because Jesus Christ is alive, he one day will judge this old world in righteousness. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that heaven is waiting for us. "Let not your heart be troubled," Jesus said. "Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." If Christ hadn't risen, if Christ hadn't gone home to the Father, he says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." If Christ had have remained in the tomb, we would be of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 13. "If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen." That "if" is what Paul is saying. He says, can you imagine if there was no resurrection? And then he gives us some things that would be true. "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." If the resurrection is a myth, all the sermons ever preached, all the testimonies ever given, well, they're just a fabrication. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up not, if so be that he, the dead, rise not. All the great preachers that many of us will be acquainted with, Calvin, Wesley, Whitfield, Spurgeon, Billy Sunday, D.L. Moody, all of the great preachers right throughout church history were all liars, if Jesus Christ be not risen. Yea, we are found false witnesses. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 17, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." If the resurrection isn't true, then we're still in our sins, and we're without hope, and we're on our way to hell. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 18, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." What a terrible thing. That means your loved ones that have died, that's the end, if Christ be not risen. And those of us who look forward to glory, to be with loved ones again, how precious the resurrection is to us. How fundamental it is to us this morning. A wonderful thing. Paul says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable." If the resurrection isn't true, we're of all men most miserable. Every pound we ever give to missionaries was a waste of money. Every song we ever sung was just empty words. Every testimony we offered, every prayer we pray, is just words for the sake of words. When we look down the street in a three-year-old beloved building and rubble, and all the plans for the future, what a waste of money. What a waste of time. What a waste of energy if Christ be not risen. It would all mean absolutely nothing. But here's what Paul said: "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." I cannot overemphasize the importance of the resurrection this morning. I just want you to see a risen Savior. And I want to see what effect it'll have on you and I this morning. Three simple points this morning as we look at Matthew's Gospel. I know we would need to look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John and compare them to it. I'm just going to stick with Matthew's Gospel in simplicity this morning and just look at some of the things that happened here, and I'm going to share with you what the Lord has laid in my heart. The first thing is our devotion. If you see the risen Savior, it should have an effect on your devotion, your love for the Savior. Look at Matthew 28, verse 1. Look at these ladies that we read about. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. The Sabbath is over, and it's over in more ways than one. The old Sabbath is gone. We no longer meet on the Sabbath. We now meet on the Lord's Day. Spurgeon said this: we gather together on the first rather than the seventh day of the week, because redemption is a greater work than creation and more worthy of commemoration, because the rest which followed creation is outdone by the rest which ensues upon the completion of redemption. But look at these two ladies. As they go to the tomb, it would have been dark. We're told it was dawn. It was early in the morning. And it could have been dangerous. Two ladies out early in the morning in the dark, and they're heading to a graveyard. But such was their love. And remember, they're going to see a dead Savior. They didn't know that Christ was alive. Their faith was weak. Their understanding was feeble. And yet, in spite of having a weak faith and an understanding that was feeble, they had such a love in their heart for Christ. Even though they thought he was dead, they just wanted to be there. Just wanted to be there. Doesn't that challenge our hearts this morning? If they're willing to do such a thing for a man they thought was dead, how much more we? And we know that Jesus Christ is alive. These ladies had been at the cross, Matthew 27, 55, and many women were beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and John, and the mother of Zebedee's children. They had been at the burial, Matthew 27, 61, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. I would think they didn't get much sleep that night. I would think their hearts were broken. They had lost someone they loved, but such was their devotion, their love, their sympathy, and their compassion. They just had to be with Jesus. They just wanted to get close to the Lord, even though they thought he was dead. And I'm asking the question this morning, will the truth of the resurrection, will the truth of Calvary cause you to love him more this morning? Will it cause you to look at your devotion to Christ this morning? You know, don't let Calvary be a past event that you just shut out of your mind. Don't let it be something that's historic fact and you leave it there. Let's not forget he was beaten with fists. Let's not forget he was whipped with a scourge and they ripped his flesh asunder. Don't forget he was spat upon. He was stripped naked. He was nailed to a cross. They took a crown of thorns and placed it on his head, not happy to push it in. They took a reed that they'd put in his hand, mocking him, and they slammed it into his head to have the maximum excruciating pain they could inflict upon Christ. Don't forget that he was nailed to a cross. Don't forget that he was mocked. Don't forget he died a horrible, horrible death, described as the most terrible punishment ever devised by man. Here's what Isaiah said: surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. I'm no doctor, as you're well aware, but Dr. Truman Davis has written this about the cross. He said, the Roman legionnaire feels for depression at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy square wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood quickly. He moves to the other side. He repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but allow some flexation and movement. The crossbar is then lifted up, and the titulus, the bottom bit, the little bit with the title on it, is nailed to the cross. And now they take his left foot and press it down against the right foot. With both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees moderately flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails and the wrists, excruciating pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails and the wrists are putting pressure on the median nerves as he pushes himself upward to avoid this stretching torment. He places his full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, there's a searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the metatarsal bones of the feet. At this point, as the arms fatigue, great waves of cramp sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward. Hanging by his arms, the pectoral muscles are paralyzed and the intercostal muscles are unable to act. Air can be drawn into the lungs but cannot be exhaled. The victim fights to raise himself in order just to get one short breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in his lungs and then the bloodstream and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he's able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in life-giving oxygen. Oh, it bows down the heart. And the teardrops will start. When in memory that grey hill I see, for 'twas there on his side Jesus suffered and died to redeem a poor sinner like me. What about your devotion this morning? Look again what Matthew says in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre, verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, an earth-shattering experience. This wasn't the first earthquake. There'd been one when Christ was on the cross and some of the graves opened and some of the saints even come back to life. Verse 2, and there was a great earthquake and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The ladies haven't got to the garden. They're approaching the garden. Verse 5. And the angel said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. They're filled with fear. They hadn't come to see a resurrected Savior. They'd come to see one that was dead. Doesn't it challenge our devotion this morning? How much do you love the Lord this morning? Do you remember Jonathan and David? Do you remember how Jonathan loved David? He had a surpassing love for David, even though loving David would mean that Jonathan would never be king. It was going to cost Jonathan everything for his love for David. How much does your love cost when it comes to loving Christ? Do you remember Mary in Mark 14 and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper? As he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. Here's Mary, and she too didn't care about the cost. But when I thought about Mary, I wasn't thinking so much of the cost as what comes next. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and given to the poor, and they murmured against her. It wasn't so much the cost, it was the criticism. Mary didn't care about the criticism. Have you given up on the Lord because someone criticized you? Maybe someone didn't look at you straight. Maybe someone didn't thank you for what you'd done, and they should have. Maybe you weren't acknowledged the way others were acknowledged. And because of this criticism, your love for the Saviour, your devotion, your commitment is not what it used to be. Jonathan didn't care about the cost. His love was real. Mary didn't care about the criticism. Do you remember Jacob and Rachel? I always love to talk about Jacob and Rachel in this context. Genesis 29, verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. What a love Jacob had for Rachel. 14 years, just like a few days. You see, as far as Jacob was concerned, continuing didn't matter. Let me use a simple word, time didn't matter. If we went back and we said that treasure didn't matter to Jonathan, if we said that talk didn't matter to Mary, the talk didn't matter. People can talk about you, but her love was so great, she didn't care what they said. Here it was time, wasn't it? How much time would you give to the Lord? Is 1 hour a week, is that it? Do you spend any time with him in the morning? Do you spend any time with him in the evening? Through the daytime? What about a Wednesday night? You see, such was the love that Jacob had for Rachel that time didn't really matter. At what point do you say, Lord, that's too much for me to give? Lord, I can't give you any more time. Lord, I can't take the criticism. At what point do you pull back and say, Lord, I can't love you anymore? Remember Epaphroditus, maybe not as well known as some of the other characters. Philippians 2, verse 26. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy in him, and not in him only, but in me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Why did Epaphroditus push himself to death? Because of the compassion he had for the people. These are just some examples of love that we find in the Word of God. Devotion that we find in the Word of God. What's your devotion like this morning? And it's a personal question. Will Easter encourage you in your devotion this morning? Don't look at somebody else. Just think of yourself. Just think of your commitment. Think of your stickability. Think of your reliability. Think of how long you spend with the Lord. Have you come to that place where you say, Lord, that's enough for you? That's why I wanted to take you to Calvary this morning. Verse 6 says in Matthew 28, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. These two ladies are given a job to do. And remember, in those days, we've mentioned it going through the series in the family, women were looked down upon. Women were third-class citizens, never mind second-class citizens. But here's the risen Saviour, and he meets these two ladies, and he has a task for them to do. Why did he give it to these two women? Why were they first to experience the angel? Why were they first to see the risen Saviour? One writer said, because God chooses the weak to confound the strong. Another said, God rewards the faithful, and they had served the Lord in the past, and so they were to be specially rewarded. Another said, death came by a woman in the garden, so life comes to a woman in the garden. Another said, the deepest sorrow deserves the greatest joy. Another said, supreme love deserves supreme privilege. I agree with MacArthur. Do you know why God used them? Because they were there. Because they were there. You know why sometimes you might be overlooked? Because you're not here. Do you know why sometimes the Lord doesn't point you in a direction and speak to you and perhaps encourage you the way you would like or give you that needed direction in your life? Is it that you're not there? When the Lord's looking for you and he wants to hear you praying unto him, when he wants to see you opening the Word of God and hearing what God has to say, when he looks for you, you're not there.
These two women were there. And God gave them something to do. I spent Monday to Friday night in Belize Baptist Church preaching the Word of God. All I had was the Bible. There's no singers, just the Bible. And night by night, we just spent time as we made our way to Calvary. Let me say this, the people come in their droves. It's a long time for them. I've had a week like it. Daddies carrying their children over their shoulder because they slept in the middle of the meeting. Little ones, big ones, young ones, old ones, and they just come in their droves just to hear the Word of God. Just to hear the Word of God, that was it. Just to gather around the cross. I was challenged, I was humbled by it. And all we did was take them to Calvary. On the last night, we finished off on Lamentations. In that question that the Lord asked, and it's coming from the mouth of the Savior, he's hanging on the cross, he says, "Is it nothing to thee? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, behold and see our commands." And God says, "Come and see what I went through at Calvary. Does it mean nothing to you?" What about your devotion this morning? My, wouldn't this be a wonderful day to start, wouldn't it? Wouldn't this be an amazing day to say, I'm going to make Christ number one in my life. I'm not concerned about the cost. I don't care about the time. I will give him my all. Will Easter encourage your devotion? Will Easter encourage your restoration? Let's look on this morning. Look at Matthew 28, verse 9. These women are returning and they're met by Jesus, verse 9. "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. All hail was just a normal greeting. Isn't it good that Christ speaks to us in language you can understand? Isn't it good he's not like some preachers who are so far up here you can't make a word out they're saying? He just says all hail. That's just a normal greeting. That's the kind of Savior we have this morning. But here, again, the Lord tells them not to be afraid. But look what he says in verse 10. "Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren." Now, who were his brethren? Here's what we read in chapter 26, verse 56. Indeed, just go back a couple of pages till you see it. Matthew 26, 56. And here is the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been arrested. Look what happens in verse 56. "But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." I wonder, is there someone here this morning, maybe someone watching from home, and you've forsook him and fled? You're not where you were with the Savior. In fact, you're far from the Lord this morning. Your heart's not right this morning. You're not walking with the Lord. You know that sin has come into your life. You know that you're not what you used to be. And here is the risen Savior. And look at his brethren dead. His brethren forsook him and fled. Do you know what the Lord says? Tell them I want to meet them. Tell them I want to meet them. Do you know what the Lord says this morning to you? I want to meet you again. I want to embrace you again. I want to have you back where you used to be. Is there a prodigal here this morning? They forsook him, but Christ never forsook them. And you may have forsaken the Lord, he hasn't forsaken you. You may have given up on the Lord, he hasn't given up on you. On this Easter, is the risen Savior speaking to someone here specifically this morning and said, listen, it's time like the prodigal to come back home. Look at Luke 15 for a moment. Luke chapter 15. This is where we read about the prodigal. I'll do this very quickly. I'm not going to delay you this morning, I promise you. Look at Luke 15. And you know the story of the prodigal. And in case there's a prodigal watching from home, or maybe one in our building here this morning, look at Luke 15, verse 17. Speaking of the prodigal son, and I'll not go into all the background. And when he came to himself, when he came to his senses. You know, this tells me that it's insane to live for self and live for sin. And again, God's speaking to you this morning, the risen Savior. You've tried to get away from the Lord. You've been at the swine troughs of the world, and you know this morning there's nothing there for you. And the Lord's speaking to you this morning. Have you wised up yet? Look what he said in verse 17. And when he was come to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare? I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned. You see, he says, I perish, I'll arise, I have sinned. Here's repentance. Here's a man honestly looking at his life. He's honestly having a look at himself. And in spite of the exterior, and I'm sure there may have been a smile on his face when he was living it up in the world, but here's the true man. He realizes he has sinned. He realizes he is nothing. And he's coming to his senses. And he's repenting. Look at the step he takes in verse 19. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me. You know, when he left, he said, give me, give me, give me. Now he says, make me. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He's dropping his merit. He thought he deserved something, and he realizes he deserves nothing. And he's coming to the Father, and he's coming, and he's just falling at his feet in mercy. Is God speaking to someone very specifically this morning? It's time to come to your senses. It's time to say, I'm going to arise. I'm coming back home. There's a risen Savior who wants to meet with you. He didn't forsake you. He didn't flee. He never turned his back on you. And I can see him standing with the nail-pierced hands, and his arms are wide open. The prodigal made the worst decision of his life in the best place. And now he's making the best decision of his life in the worst place, in the swine trough. And maybe you're not in a good place this morning. You're in a bad place spiritually. And God wants you to make the best decision and say, I'm coming home, I'm coming back. I've wandered far away from home. Now I'm coming home. Will Easter encourage you this morning when it comes to your devotion? Will you encourage you when it comes to restoration? Will it encourage you this morning when it comes to salvation? And maybe some here this morning and you're not saved. Some watching from home this morning, you see, maybe the risen Savior hasn't really gripped your heart before. And maybe to you it's some sort of a myth. Maybe you believe that Christ never really died. He never really rose again. Some try to tell us he must have swooned. When you think of what Christ had to go through, he was nailed through his hands and feet to the cross. He had been beaten with a Roman lash. He'd been stabbed in the heart with a spear. He'd been taken and put on the cross and embalmed. And you believe he must have survived all that? Of course, that's a nonsense, isn't it? Look again at our reading in Matthew chapter 28, because I want you to see the soldiers here. And maybe you're like the soldiers here this morning. And maybe you're like the chief priests here this morning. Look at Matthew 28, verse 11. And here we're reading about these soldiers. And the tomb is empty and Christ is gone. And when they were going, behold, some of the soldiers came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Do you see this moment? Here are these chief priests, and they're being told the truth. Christ is gone. The stone is rolled away. He has risen. He's gone. Look at the money in verse 12. And they that were assembled with the elders had taken counsel. They gave large money unto the soldiers. They didn't want the truth. They didn't want the truth. Listen, lost soul in the meeting. Here's the truth. Jesus is alive. He can save you. He can give you a home in heaven. If you don't come, you'll go to hell. That's the truth. They didn't want the truth. And so they give the soldiers the money. Look at the message in verse 13, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." What a nonsense. This was the message. This was the story. Look at the madness. How did they know what happened if they were asleep? How did they know? The whole story doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense at all. But they refused to believe and accept that Jesus had died and was buried and was alive. Now, what about you this morning? Dear lost soul in the meeting, and we'd love to see you come and thank God for you. Are you going to fight against that which is plain obvious? Is the devil deceiving you this morning? Is the devil blinding your eyes? Is he hardening your heart? Or will you open your eyes this morning and see that Jesus Christ is alive? What a day to get saved. Easter Sunday 2022. What a time. For you to stop kicking against the pricks, to throw down the arms of rebellion. For you to say, I know it's true, I know it's true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Will you take hold of Christ this morning? Easter's encouragements this morning. What about your devotion, believer? What about restoration, Max Leonard? What about salvation, sinner? What about our adoration this morning? What does the Lord want from us today? Look at Matthew 28, verse 9. We're finished now in 2 seconds. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Look at verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Surely of all mornings, you want to worship him this morning. Surely we want to worship him in spirit and in truth this morning. I love that hymn. We're going to sing it in a few moments. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Will you worship him this morning? Will you sing this closing hymn? Sing it from your heart this morning. Let the milestone hear us praising the Lord on the Lord's day, on this Easter Sunday. Sing it out from all your heart. Jesus is alive. Will Easter encourage you this morning in your devotion, in restoration, or in salvation? Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious truth that Jesus Christ is alive. And oh, Heavenly Father, we just pray for God's people who really love the Lord this morning. May it thrill our hearts. For some, perhaps, in their devotion, oh Lord, it's been so lacking. Yes, we can blame lockdown, we can blame so much, but Lord, you haven't turned your back on us, and we pray that someone this morning we'll just run and embrace Christ again this morning. Lord, for any in the meeting who are not saved, oh Lord, what a day to find Christ on Resurrection Sunday. And Lord, there may be some here and they're fighting it, and they're fighting it, and they've been fighting it for years. Lord, our prayer is this morning that by faith they'll accept Christ as their Savior and turn from their sin. Lord, make this a glorious Easter, for it's in our Savior's precious name.